Good morning and happy Father's Day. We are continuing on with our study of the book of Galatians, so if you'd please open your Bible to Galatians chapter 1 and be ready to do this study with us, that would be great. I want you to, as we're thinking about the whole idea of Father's Day today, I'd like you to enjoy this skit by the skit guys that's entitled My Dad Says.
No matter how old we are, we always remember what our dads say and do.
My dad is more like Jesus than your dad.
Nuh-uh. My dad doesn't let anybody eat any food until we pray for it.
My dad prays for 1 minute every day.
You know what? Our church has pancakes.
This is what my sister Rob used for their blush.
My dad says that mean kids never know what they're talking about. Because their parents don't know what they're talking about either.
My dad says to punch meanies in the face.
Then my mom says, don't ever do that.
And my dad goes to time out.
My dad's beard is itchy whenever he kisses me.
My dad takes me to church so we could learn to be just like Jesus.
My daddy prays for me. Then he makes me stop talking and go to bed. Then I get a flashlight and read my comic book.
That's a sin.
He's sinning.
No, I'm not.
Sinner.
No, I'm not.
R2.
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 I'm not.
My dad said that if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it.
My dad never stays mad at me.
My dad taught me to forgive, because Jesus forgives us every time we ask.
I want a mohawk.
I wish I had hair.
It's okay. Your hair will probably grow back.
Thanks for being our dads for all our lives.
Wasn't that good? We think about times when we're going to challenge specific groups of people. And on Father's Day, we challenge dads. But I always want you to know that as we open the Word, it's for all of us. We have something that each of us could learn from it. And even in this context today, we're going to hear Paul give testimony of the fact that he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Okay? But let's pray as we're continuing on here. Lord, thank you for our dads. Thank you for how you've used them, continue to use them in our lives. Ask you for a blessing on this time together as we look into your word. Use it, God, in great and mighty ways so that we can be empowered by your Spirit to obey you, to trust you, to go into this week following you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look again at verse 10 of chapter 1. I know we're going to start at verse 11 this week, but look at verse 10 with me again. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So we're going to hear a testimony in a few minutes here from the Apostle Paul. But I like how Tim Keller brings us to home plate. He makes us stop and think about our relationship with God. What does that look like? Why do we do what we do? Okay, and he uses a baseball analogy. Listen to this from Tim Keller. Imagine a father watching his beloved son play baseball for the team his father coaches. As he sits in the dugout, he loves his son fully and completely. If his son forgets his father's instructions and strikes out, it will not change his love for him or approval of him one bit. The son is assured of his father's love regardless of his performance. But the son, will long to hit that home run, not for himself, to gain his father's love, but for his father, because he is already loved. If he doesn't know his father loves him, his efforts will be for himself to win that love. Because he knows his father already loves him, his efforts are for his father to please him. So do you see the balance there? Do you see how that's the calling of us as children of God, as Christians, as followers of Christ? We're not doing these things to gain our Father's love. We're doing them because he loves us. And that's the difference. Take a look at today's scripture, which is Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24.
For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me.
Okay, so now we're in the message here. Point number one, we are claimed. Point number one, we are claimed. Look at verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Okay, and I like the fact that after his stern beginning, after a beginning where he's been very direct with them, he does put a term of endearment in there. This is the first time, and he says the word brothers to them. And he says, I would have you know, and that word is gnosko, and it means completely perceive and understand that the gospel I am preaching was given to me directly from Jesus Christ. Man's gospel would be man-based. It'd be all about works. It would be what he has accomplished. This grace gospel is so foreign to man's message because grace comes from God and it doesn't come from man. And all work systems come from man, not from God. Look at verse 12. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So this grace system that he has received was a revelation directly from Jesus Christ. And that word revelation is the word apocalypsis. And that's where we get the word apocalypse. And what it means is to reveal or take the cover off of something and unveil something. And when it comes to this God-given revelation, what it means is God reveals something or unveils something which was not previously known until he unveiled it. And so this grace is a Jesus revealed gospel. And so this helps us to understand, oh, this isn't something that was put together by Paul. And you think about how contrary it would be for Paul. If this was man-based, then all the things that had been evidenced in Paul's life from the past, he would have completely ran with that because that was his in using a basketball metaphor, his right-handed layup. It would be the easiest thing for him to do. But he uses stuff that is completely diametrically opposed to how he was trained. And you're now going to hear his testimony. I was thinking about, as dads, that there's a calling on our lives to share Christ. Now, obviously, that's a call for everybody, but for us as dads, to step up to the plate, to be willing to tell people what made the difference. Let me read to you something from Chuck Swindoll out of his book entitled Galatians, Letter of Liberation. And he's talking about the whole idea of giving a testimony. One lesson we can take from this Galatians 1 passage is that when God transforms a life, there's always a testimony. Though it's the gospel and not our personal story of salvation that brings people into the kingdom, our testimony can provide a conversational framework for delivering the gospel. Now, for a lot of us, when we hear the word testimony, we break into a cold sweat, but we really don't need to panic. Giving our testimony is actually quite simple. In fact, the following suggestions can help relieve the pressure. Things not to do. One, don't preach. Just talk. When you give your testimony, don't make demands or bully the person you're talking to. Let your story speak for itself. Number two, don't generalize. Be specific. Mention places, events, and people. Share how you felt and what you were thinking. Most of all, though, be specific about what it takes to become a Christian. Be clear about the gospel. Three, don't be vague and mystical. Be clear and simple. Talk straight and use plain terms. Stay away from Christianese that non-believers wouldn't understand. Four, don't defend yourself. Just declare your story. Don't put down someone who argues with you. Just tell your story and trust in the power of the gospel. So that's what you don't do. Here's things to do. One, be brief. Paul covered 14 years in 13 verses. Be specific, but also selective. Say only what's important. Two, be logical. Follow a logical progression. Tell what happened before, during, and after your conversion. And three, be humble. Glorify God, not yourself. Remember the end result of Paul's testimony. They were glorifying God because of me. Galatians 1:24. So, if you have opportunity to give your testimony, do that. Take advantage of that opportunity. Lift up Christ. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so we want to be people that when people look at our lives and they see a difference, we don't talk about, yeah, I made a decision and my willpower took care of it, or my faith. How does that help? Point to the person of Jesus Christ so that he gets the glory. Okay. Point number two, this is where we start with the testimony. We are converted. We are converted. Look at verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. For is that conjunction to begin that verse. And Paul is giving a timeline of his life. And he's doing this to prove what he's saying is irrefutable. The proof that he offers is his own life. Prior to Jesus Christ revealing the gospel to Paul, Paul was totally dedicated to the Old Testament life, Old Testament law, and Judaism. He hated Christianity. His goal was not just to persecute Christians, but his goal was to destroy the church of God. The word there, destroy, was used of soldiers who would completely ravage and destroy a city. And the words persecute and destroy are in the imperfect tense, which means that this had been continual, this had been habitual ambition in past time. So what changed him? Jesus Christ specifically stopped Paul and saved Paul and revealed to him the gospel of his amazing grace. I was remembering a story of my mom where she was talking about how my brother was going to a school and he got jumped by a gang, and there were these individuals in the gang that were they were very cruel. And so my mom could have said, hey, I'm going to pull my son out of the school. But instead she said she prayed with him. She went to the school. She also even talked to the people that were a part of the gang. But she also proactively sought out opportunities to reach these young men for Jesus Christ. And so she invited this speaker named Tom Skinner to come. This is a black man who had been in Harlem, grew up in Harlem. He had been in gangs. God transformed his life. And he is invited to the school, and she got it cleared through the principal. She got it cleared through the classes, one class in particular, where for 9 periods, he would have a whole new group of students come in, and they would sit there, and Tom Skinner would talk about what his life was like in the gang, and that his life had been changed, and things like that. He couldn't bring up Jesus Christ unless somebody asked a question. So each one of those class periods, my mom would sit in the back of class, and she would sit through the whole thing each time. And you'd have afterwards, are there any questions? And he'd look and he'd wait, and they would ask different questions. And if somebody didn't ask a question concerning his life change, my mom would raise her hand and said, what changed your life? And you knew what she was going to do. She was looking for an opportunity to bring up Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save. He's the one that changed his life. And so those young men, those young ladies heard in class what it was to become a follower of Jesus Christ. So that's the amazing grace of the gospel is what changed the Apostle Paul. Actually, it was Saul, and then he became the Apostle Paul. Good verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So don't miss that verse. Before he met Jesus, Paul loved the Old Testament laws and religious rules. He loved the religious traditions. He was so dedicated to the religious system that he advanced far beyond those that were around him, far beyond his contemporaries. And here's the point. Many people that do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, they love their religion. Many love their denomination. Many love their church. But that doesn't mean that they love Jesus Christ. And what can change a person's life? Only Jesus. Look at verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. Okay, so he's setting himself, God set him apart. But when he, God, Paul gives God complete credit for the change that happened in his life. He was set apart before he was born, and that's like the the prophet Jeremiah 1 verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So we see this happening in the life of Jeremiah. It happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. But for 30 to 35 years, Paul wandered around in religion. But God then put a stop to it. Now, you and I must realize this is the sovereign work of God. What he does is a person is set apart, but they're born. They're not a believer. How does that work? And God allows them to live a life pursuing a bunch of different things that ultimately they come to the end of themselves and God calls them to himself. They get saved. Well, how does that work? God, in his brilliance, knew that Paul needed to have an understanding of the book, of the Torah, the law, so that later when he's writing these letters, he could bridge the gospel from the law, things that many would not have understood. Paul was so trained in it. Paul was so in it that when he got saved, then the light went on. Oh, that's what that was about. But God at this point puts a stop to this pursuit of a life of Old Testament law. He says he called me by his grace. And that word through is dia. The agent that God used to save Paul was grace. The Godhead decided to work through an undeserved, unearned, unmerited, free grace gift to save Paul. And he didn't deserve it. And he knows that. Look at verse 16. He says, "He was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone." So God unveiled that truth. Remember, he unveiled that truth about Jesus Christ and Paul. And it's not just to, but it is in. And this is what God does. He places the truth in us. And this lover of all things Jewish ends up being a preacher to the Gentiles. And he did not immediately consult with anyone. Literally, the word is flesh and blood. And that refers to mankind in general with the idea of weakness, with the idea of frailty, with the idea of ignorance. And we even see that in Matthew 16, 13 through 17. Listen to this. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Listen to Jesus' response. "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" And that's the same thing with the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 17. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So he doesn't immediately go to Jerusalem to report to the other apostles. He immediately goes into the Arabian desert, and that's where he learned. Okay? Others have learned in the desert. We have Moses, we have John the Baptist, we have Jesus, and that's a very good company. And 3 years he spent there, like the rest of the apostles that had learned at the feet of Jesus. Paul is now learning at the feet of Jesus, and for 3 years. Can you imagine what that was like? And then he returns to Damascus. So we see some intense training going on. And it's just it's a good word for us to remember that when somebody becomes a Christian, it is so good for them to take the time to contemplate, to meditate, to take in what they are learning, to not have this big hurry to put people out in front. We do see this with celebrities. They get saved and right away we got to put them out front. And I think it's dangerous. It's so good for somebody to be taught. What does it mean to be a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, point number three, we are called. We are called. Look at verse 18. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," that's Peter, "and remained with him 15 days. So he then goes to Jerusalem and he meets the apostle Peter and he stays with him 15 days. And they probably talked about many, many things. Peter spoke of Paul's deep teaching. We see that in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So Peter would take in, after Paul had been with Jesus for 3 years, Peter would take in what Jesus had taught Paul, wrap that in all the law and the studies that Paul had went through as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and you could imagine what Peter was receiving from him. It would just blow his mind. Okay, then we go to verse 19. But I say, I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So he didn't meet any of the other apostles except James, the half-brother of Jesus. Look at verse 20. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. So he's saying, these are the facts. I'm not lying. I love when people say, to be honest with you, I always joke with friends that do that. To be honest with you, I'm thinking, so all the way up to this point, you haven't been honest with me? It's just a phrase that people use. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, I'm telling you the truth. Seriously, I'm telling you the truth of what I'm saying right now. Verse 21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So he travels to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And what we learn here is that Paul had branched out from the Jewish focus to a Gentile focus, which was exactly the plan of God. Verse 22. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So this in Christ churches, these are churches that were filled with true believers. And so while all of this is going on in Paul's life, this is a beautiful thing here. These believers had not seen Paul, and Paul could have slipped into a church and no one would have recognized him. That was probably a beautiful thing for Paul. Remember his reputation. He was the one that persecuted Christians. He was the one out to destroy the church. And so he's able to slip in the back and just enjoy these times with people, opportunities to preach, opportunities to spend time with people, and he was unknown to them, and that's a great thing. Then, verses 23 and 24. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he had once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. What a great reputation to have. People kept hearing about this preacher named Paul, who is out preaching pure grace. And many of those believers were rejoicing over what God had done in Paul's life. And so let's now come full circle to what God has done in the life of Paul. We're back at home plate. And we're back to that baseball analogy that we started off with. How do you look at your Father? I'm talking about your Heavenly Father. How do you look at Him? If you had a bad circumstance, a bad history with your own dad in this world, just hearing the word father may be very difficult for you. But I want to take you to the fact that the Word of God talks about a Heavenly Father who is a loving, gracious Heavenly Father. And I like this picture of baseball. I like that we see, as was mentioned earlier, a dad that is coaching a team, but is completely, unconditionally loving his child. This song from Bob Bennett is a song entitled A Song About Baseball, and it pictures our Heavenly Father as this unconditionally loving dad. Take a listen to it.
Saturdays on the baseball field, and be afraid of the ball. Just another kid on camera day. The Angels still played in LA. I'll be smiling, living black and white. Baseball caps and bubble gum, I think there's a hole in my glove. 3-2, life and death. I was swinging with eyes closed, holding my breath. I was dying on my way to the bench, but none of it mattered. the gate, when my father would find me and call out my name. A soft drink, a snow cone, a candy bar, a limousine ride in the family car. He loved me, no matter how I failed. He loved me, no matter how I
This is our Father. This is our Heavenly Father. Once you're saved, you become a child of God. Listen to John 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's your dad. If you've acknowledged your need of a Savior and you've said, Jesus, I want the salvation that you give. I want to know that I know. You're a child of God. And that's the dad you have. That's the dad pictured in the scriptures. If you haven't called out to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, please do that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that when Jesus was on the earth and he was modeling that prayer, that disciples' prayer, he said, Our Father who art in heaven. It was a community. It was, we have this Father in common, but it was because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that he didn't just pray these prayers. He didn't just give us wisdom, but that he went to the cross. It was a rescue operation. So that we'd be called into the family of God. I ask you, God, if there's any fathers out there that are hearing this message that have never received Jesus, that they would do that. Or anyone else that would call upon the name of the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Please, God, do that work. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.